When I was stationed on a destroyer, in the 4 years that I was stationed on the USS Stump, S-T-U-M-P, I don't know why it couldn't have been like the USS Lightning or the USS, I don't know, something better than an old sawed down tree. It was actually named after an admiral, Admiral Felix B. Stump. But when I first got there, they immediately put me into a fire squad, and everybody had to serve their rotation on that. And one of the things that we learned was that when we went to general quarters, when we went to high alert, if you put it that way, that we would have to close every door in the ship. And they would say, dog it down. And there's a big crankcase, and you could just pull it down, and it would cause that door to be waterproof. And we called it watertight integrity. And the thought behind that was if you hit a landmine or something like that and it broke through the outer skin of the ship, the water would only be go as far as the damage that was done so that the ship wouldn't sink. As a matter of fact, when the Titanic sank, one of the reasons they knew that it was going to go down is because two of the watertight integrity ballasts that were in there, in my understanding, were compromised. And once they saw that, there was no way to save the ship. Integrity is very important in keeping a ship afloat. But I'll tell you this, integrity is imperative. It's a must if a Christian is going to stay afloat in this world, meaning to have victory and live a life that is pleasing to God. Tonight, I want to look at a fellow that had an abundance of integrity. I thought we would get to the point where this fellow and this young lady would meet, and I kind of promised you that. But just like the weatherman, he's changing his prediction. I'm changing what the Lord has laid us to be able to look at tonight. Read with me verses 1 and 2. I'll read aloud as you read in your heart. It says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Ruth, a Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. I like that phrase, whose sight I shall find grace. Naomi went out by faith. We're going to talk about Naomi more than likely, Lord willing, in the next few weeks. When I get back to being able to be in the pulpit, we're going out of town for a weekend. But tonight I want to look at Boaz. The first thing we learn about Boaz is that he is definitely a near of kin or closely related to Naomi. The Hebrew word for kinsman in Ruth chapter 2 verse 1 can really refer to either a friend or a relative. But we find out later in chapter 2 that Boaz is actually a close relative of Naomi's. Now, if you go back and do a little research on what rabbinical tradition said, now I'm not saying it's biblical, but I'm just saying that for centuries, Boaz was believed to be the nephew of Elimelech. Now, I can't prove that from Scripture, but there is this idea that they were closely related. And so we see that Boaz is the potential redeemer of Elimelech's estate. Now, I'm not going to get into very deep tonight, the kinsman redeemer, but we'll look at that in the coming days. But understand that at this time, it was the next of kin's responsibility to be able to further the family name. In doing so, he would rescue both Naomi and Ruth from destitution and poverty. Like I was talking about this morning, women had no rights in this society. They couldn't own land. They couldn't testify. They did not have any of the rights that praise the Lord, women have accorded to them today. So it was incumbent upon that next of kin to be able to step in and save them from a life of really just begging. In verse 1 of chapter 2, I want you to know what it says about Naomi. Certainly, he was a kinsman of her husband. But look what the next phrase, as it begins to describe this Boaz. It says, a mighty man of wealth. Now, my understanding is this Hebrew phrase, man of wealth, is really kind of hard to get your finger on exactly what it means, because it's translated so many different ways right here in our own King James Bible. When the angel of God, in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, it's translated to mean men of valor, not just mighty men of wealth, but this idea of having valor. When the angel of God came to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, he used the same phrase when he said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." So it, once again, it's translated as valor. And so the term had such a strong military context that some commentators, some scholars believe that Boaz was a veteran soldier. Well, what does that matter? I want you to remember the time in which Boaz is living. He is living at the same time that Gideon. He is a contemporary of Gideon. And the fact that he is saying that he's a mighty man of wealth or a mighty man of valor, it could very well have been that he served in the army. And it's not inconceivable, at least, to think that he could have been one of the 300. It's an interesting concept to think about. In being one of the 300, he would certainly have some renown. I'm not saying necessarily celebrity or fame, but he would have been recognized as one of God's faithful servants that would ultimately drive out the Midianites. The word carries with it more than just being a valiant soldier. In 1 Samuel 9:1, it's called a man of power. This Hebrew phrase, a man of power, or it carries with it the idea of influence. And then you'll see the same expression again in chapter 3, verse 11, when Boaz tells Ruth that she is a virtuous woman. So, however you translate it, whatever ID you think, whether it's a wealth or value or of influence, I want you to know that Boaz had a high standing in the community in which he lived. All I'm saying is he had an impeccable testimony. My friend, what's your testimony in the community in which we live? Are you known for shaving corners to save a little time on this or that? Are you known as taking advantage of people if you're selling them something, or if you're trying to buy something from them? Are you known as respectable? Are you known as valiant? I'm not saying wealthy, but influential? I believe that Boaz was a man of honor and integrity. We're going to talk about how we can see that from this book in just a minute, but he had influence, and God had blessed him, and I do believe that he was well-to-do, if you want to put it that way. And we'll see that these attributes will be proven throughout the rest of the book. But let me give you one other quality to describe Boaz that I think we'll just read over. As New Testament believers, we just kind of gloss over it, and we're not thinking about it. But I want you to look at verse 3 and 4 with me as well. Verse 3 says, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the kindred of Elimelech." Look at verse 4. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless you.'" I want you to see or think about what the common greeting was when somebody would come up to somebody else in this culture. It would be something easy to say, shalom, like peace. It might be something different, but I don't think that "the Lord be with you" was necessarily as common. I want you to think about the time in which Boaz is living. How does Judges close? You remember we looked at that when we started the study of the book of Ruth, that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It does not say that people were following the Lord. It tells us really that people had jettisoned following the Lord. They'd put aside the law, and they were doing what they thought would be best for them. And here's a man in the midst of a corrupt nation, in a corrupt society, coming up and telling people, listen, the Lord blessing be on you. Now, maybe you're thinking in your mind, yes, Boaz knows how it ends, and he wants to look good in the pages of Scripture. Well, we know how it ends, but at this point, Boaz has no idea how it's going to end. I wonder if you could imagine your boss coming to work and passing by your station and saying, I hope that you sense the presence of God as you work today. I wonder how many of you might be a manager or a boss. Your employee think if you came and said that to them. Some of y'all would have to help them off the ground. If somebody said that to you, they might have to help you off the ground. I know that it's our desire to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, but I still fear that we not segregate, but we section off our life into different sections. Okay, well listen, I have my church life and that's vibrant and I want to be a part of everything that's going on at the church, but then I have my work life and maybe I have my home life, and that's not what God ever intentions. He expects that our life living through Him is lived through the grid of God's Word, and it affects every aspect of our life. And so it flows naturally to our church life. It flows naturally into our work life, and it flows naturally through our home life. I really need to reverse those if I'm going to put them in the order of importance, priority. So as we go throughout our week, it's not just a matter, I hope that you're looking forward. I look forward to coming together. I love meeting with our church family. I love having an opportunity to sing praises and have the different instruments that are a part of our worship. And what a blessing that is, and to hear the voices. And I look forward to having the choir back in the coming days. And those things are all things I look forward to. But we have this mentality of praise the Lord, it's Sunday, and oh no, it's Monday. My friends, no matter what God has called you to do, you should take Him with you just the same as you do on Sunday to church that you do on Monday to work. Boaz knew that there wasn't a difference, and so this wasn't just spiritual speak for him. This wasn't just religious jargon that he is spewing out. This is a heartfelt concern that people understand and live in the presence and reality of God even through their work day. Well, you expect to find that because it's in the Bible. But I want you to put yourself in that day, in that culture, and realize this is an unusual thing. In a time where people were, as I said, jettisoning the idea and morality of God and doing what was right in their own eyes, he was, and he was telling them and putting in the forefront of their mind, listen, don't work for me, work for the glory of God. And if you do that, I'll be happy. Well, I want you to think about where these people were. As I said, Israel's morals are at an all-time low. People are doing that which is right. I want you to remember Gideon, when he's out there threshing the wheat, hiding from the Midianites. They were a defeated and conquered people. Now, the famine had passed, but the spiritual famine had not. And so people had lived spiritually defeated lives for nearly a decade. Remember, Elimelech had left 10 years ago, and now the remnants of his family are coming back, his wife and a daughter-in-law. Not only that, but the people, I believe, are probably still in the midst of recovering from a famine, and so there is not a lot to go around. But what we see in this, I believe, is that Boaz cares more than just about the bottom line of his business. Yeah, he's got to make a profit. but not at the expense of God's word. He cares about these men and these women who are eking out an existence. I think when we look at the life of Boaz, on the pages of Scripture, life is infused with integrity, honesty, diligence, humility, and above all, godly character. You cannot replace those things with any amount of money, with any amount of possessions. Those things are irreplaceable. You can't buy those things. You can't just go to the store and decide you want to order it and have it shipped on Prime. Listen, if you have a free month's worth of Prime, you might get it quicker. No, you can't do those things. These are things that are built up over time. And so he had a testimony in the community. And here he is demonstrating just in the way that he approaches the people that are working for him that he wants God's best for them. I don't think that's too much of a stretch, even from that one phrase, recognizing the society and where they are in the depths of their depravity and seeing someone, a light, for the glory of God and wanting God's best for those that are working for him. I think there's some principles we can learn just from those things. One is even when people are living foolishly. Do you know what the definition of living foolishly is? Living as though there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Even when most people are living foolishly, like there is no God, it is possible to develop godliness, even in the middle of a generation. Boaz rides out to his fields and greets everyone in the name of the Lord. You know what that tells me? It tells me it doesn't matter what your family background is. You say, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up with all the advantages of having a Bible class or learning what God's Word said at a young age. But maybe you do have those advantages. But whatever the case may be, we can't just look at our background and decide, well, I just can't be holy or spiritual because of the way that I grew up. Culture in which I live is stacked against me, and so I just have to succumb to whatever the worldliness of the day is. No, not at all. Boaz is a shining example of that. It says we can have integrity in a time where cultural morals are at an all-time low. Listen, doesn't that sound like the culture and what we're living in today? Those that were part of his extended family, from the tribe of Judah, I don't think they were any longer convinced that God was worth following. But Boaz did. Do you know what I find amazing is during revival, it's easy for somebody to say, praise the Lord, or to tell somebody, hey, I'm praying for you. But in a culture that mocks God, what gets silenced the quickest? Those words of encouragement or taking a stand in the name of the Lord. It's muted. I want to fast forward just for a second. We're going to cover this as we go line by line, but as we kind of give a biography of Boaz, I want you to see something. Chapter 3, verse 12. It says, and now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. So Boaz has this idea that he is falling in love with Naomi, and we'll cover all that mush later, ladies. Don't worry, we'll get to it, all right? But there's a stumbling block. There's a foil in his way. And what that is the possibility that somebody else could be that kinsman redeemer. I want you to think about this. The act of faith, the greatest act of faith that Boaz demonstrates is not the fact that he marries Ruth. It's the fact that he goes to the other kinsman redeemer and pours out all the facts and says, you have first opportunity. Why? At this point, he wanted to marry Naomi. By the time you get to chapter 3, he loves this young lady, and he believes in God's will. And I'll tell you, he could have found a way to go to the back door and gotten married, and then told everybody, listen, I've married Ruth, and it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. Boy, I hate that phrase. It's an ungodly phrase that says, I'm going to do what I want and just get away with it because there's nothing somebody can do about it. That's the wicked motto of our day. Doing that which is right in your own eyes and then just trying to put a little salve over it. And so this relative that's closer to Elimelech, which is in the first line, would have redeemed her, and Boaz would have lost out. Now, he's an older man. He might have a great reputation, but he has no family. He has no children that are going to carry on the name at this point. And so he could have seized on this, thinking that this is God's answer to his prayer. Just like Abram going into Hagar to circumvent God's true plan, he have done something to short-circuit God's plan and said, listen, let's just do this and get it taken care of, and then I'll get what I want out of it. But that's not what he did. He was willing to sacrifice his dreams, his desires, for God's perfect will. You want to say why I believe Boaz had integrity? That's why. Because he went to the kinsman redeemer that was closer than he, and he said, listen, these are the facts. In our life, we look for ways to manipulate circumstances, to get things to work out the way that we think they should work out, instead of saying, God, what is your will? Let me trust you. Let me be patient. Let me see you working in a way that only you can. He was set his personal desire for the requirements of the law. His integrity demanded that he do it that way. Boaz is running out of time, biologically speaking. He's older. We don't know how old. But in Chapter 3, verse 10, he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed me more kindness in the latter than at the beginning, as much as thou followedest not. If she was following after him and he said, you didn't follow after a young man, what is he saying? He's an older man. But you know, God ultimately rewarded his character by giving him the desires of his heart, in God's perfect timing, in God's perfect way. And so even when the culture around us becomes self-serving and self-centered, it's possible still to be self-sacrificing, even as the example of our Lord was. This is society and just did what it takes to get ahead. You heard that phrase, a dog-eat-dog world. God, before pleasing self, will ultimately lead to greater joy because of God's blessing. I heard it this way recently. One of the marks of maturity is delaying self-gratification, is putting that off. Waiting for God. You can see that in the dedication that Boaz had to the law of Moses. It was commanded in the law to leave the corners of the field to the widows. In Deuteronomy 24:19, it says, when thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and thou hast it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, in all the work of thy hands. The law of Moses dictated that farmers leave the corners of the field for those that are destitute, for those that are poor. There was no welfare in that day. There were no social programs, but God had a program in order to make sure that even those that were destitute would not be without. There were tough times. Probably many farmers throughout Israel refused to do this at this time. They said, listen, we are missing out. And rather than allow the destitute to come in, the beggars, the downcast of society, the offscoring, what they'd do is they'd block their fields and they'd send their reapers right back to go over it all again to make sure they got every last. Hey, those might have been some tough times. Who time to follow the laws of mercy, of generosity, of kindness? Boaz did. Boaz says, listen, my relationship with God is more important than the size of my bank account. That's really what he's saying, because that harvest represented his wealth. But I want to remind you that in keeping the law, in ensuring that he was looking out for the interest, the spiritual interest of those around him, and ensuring that his walk with the priority, he walked right into God's will and stayed there and received blessing after blessing. I mean, his name is going to show up in Chronicles. It's going to show up by the time you get to Matthew. In Chronicles, you're going to find out that he is the great-grandfather of David. In Matthew, he's going to go that line all the way down through Jesus Christ. But I wonder what he might have been thinking up to this point. Lord, I really want a wife. Lord, I want to have children. I want to have my name passed down to the next generation and the next generation. That's a big deal. No matter how much money you had, it would have been easy for people to look and say, well, Boaz doesn't have the blessing of God. He has no children. That's the way they looked at it back then. And so, don't just automatically assume that it was easy for Boaz to live differently in a downtrodden culture. You say, well, that's for Boaz, but for me, no. I'm going to tell you it was difficult for him. It would have been hard for him to trust God on a daily basis when he didn't see God answering the prayers that he wanted to see answered the most. And I've seen people consumed with relationships with someone else rather than with God. And if we will be consumed with our relationship with God, you know, I believe those other relationships are going to work themselves out. And so when we look at Boaz, he is, in a sense, has watertight integrity. He has sealed himself against the culture in which he lived. I think he took seriously that idea of come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, despite a wicked culture in which he lived. He chose to follow principles of God over his own desire, and he placed his relationship as a priority as he walked daily with the Lord. My friends, I just want to encourage us to be a Boaz, to have that integrity, to have the right relationship with God, to trust God to take care of the things that he said and promised that he'll take care of if we will maximize our relationship with him. Let's not get bogged down in the culture in which we live and say it's hard to live for God in these days. No, God's looking for some young people, some middle-aged people, and some elderly people that are willing to be light in a dark place. My question to you is, are you willing to place your integrity as a top priority as you walk with the Lord? Or is your integrity for sale? I have seen people sell their integrity for a free piece of pizza, where you go in and somebody as below a certain age will eat free. And what do? They sell it for $4.93. I would never sell my integrity for that much. Maybe it's $1,000 because you lie on your taxes and you realize you're going to save a little bit more money if you just don't tell the truth. That's selling your integrity. Well, I wouldn't sell it for $1,000. Listen, I hope your integrity is not for sale for any amount. Not for an illicit relationship, not for anything. And just monetary gain. But you ought to say, Lord, help me to be this watertight integrity that no sin is going to sink me in my relationship, in my walk with you. Will you purpose in your heart to be a Boaz tonight? To say, God, help me in this sunken culture, this morass that we find ourselves in, to rise above and live with integrity. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the example